so good to see you this morning. Today we do continue our series entitled Dear Church. We're looking at the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Today we're in Revelation chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, verses 18 through 29. Today we're looking at the church at Thyatira. My joke all week has been it sounds like the beginning of a good Oak Ridge Boys song, right? Thyatira, right? Oh, come on, country people. You know what? Listen, you got to hit the oom-bop a mau-mau low on that thing, right? Have some fun with it. But Thyatira, this church, they were known for some very good things, but they also were known for a few very sinful, openly sinful things. And so today's message I've entitled Testimony Killers. You know, there are some things in our lives that serve as killers, if you will, of our influence, of our gospel witness with others around us. And that was certainly true of the church at Thyatira. And since the rise of the internet, social media, and all this stuff, there has also arisen this new professional consulting service or new professional business called online reputation management. Have you heard of this? Online reputation management, where, you know, used to be just old school PR firms, you know, like a celebrity or politician would pay to help clean up, you know, something that they had done wrong. Well, now the focus is so much online, isn't it? And so these companies, basically their job is to try and erase, at least online, it's not possible, but at least as much as is possible, erase those mistakes that an individual has made personally that's in a position of influence, or that a company or business has made, a mistake they've made, that is, you know, a black eye on their reputation out in society. One of them, I was reading one of the websites and listened to a website for one of these companies. They write and they say, when your reputation is under attack, everything you value is at risk. In today's world, anyone can do a quick credibility check on you or your business online, and they will. It's upsetting when your years of hard work are discredited because negative coverage appears online. It's also frustrating, right? You can hear the infomercial, right? It's also frustrating if you've ever made a mistake in the past that you wish to rectify, but you can't. Our specialists in ORM use our advanced search night technology to rapidly repair your damaged reputation, inoculate your vulnerability, and grow your brand's reputation even better than before. Our award-winning technology, specialist, and time-tested strategies quickly restore your reputation. Sounds great, doesn't it? I want a little bit of that. Hey, come in and just make everything look peachy perfect. Well, the only problem is, if you've blown it, right, you can't just restore your reputation rapidly. I mean, it's not how life works, right? If you lay aside your character in order to succeed or try to succeed in life, then you're throwing the only thing you have away, right? Your name, your integrity. And John Wooden, great coach at UCLA, basketball coach, once said it like this: be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is who you really are. Your reputation is what others say that you are. It's been said like this before: take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation, won't he? And so the church at Thyatira, these folks, they've got some good stuff going on, but they're tolerating some other stuff. They're allowing some other sinful things to go on within the church and embracing some things, some culturally compromising things. We're continuing that theme from last week a little bit too. Pergamum, compromise. Here, Thyatira, still compromising with the culture, embracing sexual immorality, embracing all these pagan gods. Oh, all roads just lead to heaven. Let's just all get along. It's like the coexist bumper sticker, right? That's like their theme at the church at Thyatira. And Jesus tells them here, he says, listen, that's not real faith. You're not really following me when you're just trying to compromise with the world. So testimony killers. Let's look together. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse number 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, that your latter works exceed where you started. So there's some growth going on here. You see it? He's commending them for some stuff. But here you go, verse 20. But I've got this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing. Listen to this. Seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food that is sacrificed to idols. So just agreeing with paganism, supporting and accepting paganism. And verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. So there's this brazen pride here, this rebellious heart. She doesn't want to repent of this, of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. By the way, I'm not going to get into this today, but there's a reason that God says wait to have sex until you get married, one man, one woman for one lifetime, because it is the purest, cleanest, most healthy sex there is. Now, come on, somebody. For those of you who bristle when we talk about sex in the church, you might as well get over it, right? By the way, we're going to talk about this in our Family Matters series. Parents, if you still bristle at the topic of sex in your home with your kids, that's a problem. Because this is the most over-sexualized society in the history of the United States. Generation. And so we got to lean into it, right? And so why does he say, why does God say wait until you get married? Because one man, one woman for one lifetime, you wait on each other and now you don't have to worry about STDs and all that crazy stuff. You don't have to worry about getting pregnant out of wedlock. Come on now. Y'all with me today? Somebody got to say amen now. You got to be with me. Don't be scared to talk about sex in the house of God. It's in the Bible, by the way, a lot. It's in the Bible a lot. So it's okay to talk about. We got to. And here he says, man, as a result, it's, yes, God's bringing judgment. But listen to me. As a result of stepping out, oh, this is good. Young people especially. As a result of stepping outside of God's best, not waiting on his timing, on the godly person he wants to bring into your life in this idea of sex, now I'm putting myself in a dangerous position. I'm putting myself in a dangerous place. And so trust in God's best, right? That's what he's saying here. There are some consequences that come with stepping outside of God's best in the area of sex, sexuality. And he says, I'll throw her on a sick bed. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent. Aren't you glad we have a God who always gives us a second chance? Isn't that good? Unless they repent. Repent. Just turn. Just come to me. Repentance is such a big word in our society. It feels archaic or whatever, or, you know, preachy, judgmental. No, it's not. Repentance just means God's given you the grace to change through Jesus. That's what it means. It's grace. So just turn away from that, man. Don't follow that broken road. So unless they repent. And so I will strike her children dead. It's simply talking about the followers of Jezebel. So don't read any more into that than what there is. But those who follow this pattern are going to walk into the judgment of God. Walk into these consequences of great hardship and adversity. And he says, all the churches then will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, so you got a remnant here, who's frustrated with the leadership, man, who's leading down the wrong road, and they're trying to honor God in private and in silent, and they're not being allowed in positions of leadership and authority. We'll see that in just a moment. He says, to those of you who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Hello. To you I say, I don't lay another burden on you. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Just be faithful. Even if it's in the shadows, even if you don't have a lot of influence publicly, just trust me. Follow me. Persevere through my spirit. And the one who conquers, verse 26, and who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority. You see it there? So they're being pushed down. He says, no, in the end, it's only those who are faithful to me who will have ultimate authority over my kingdom. And so to them I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. And even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. It's the first light of day. Aren't you glad that a new day is coming? Come on, church. Isn't that right? When Jesus will be King of Kings over it all. And he says, just hang on. I'm coming. I'm coming. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Be lifted up in this place. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray you pour out a spirit of just honesty and openness today in our hearts before you. Lord, I pray that we would confess our sin, that we would give it to you, and we would rest in your grace. We're grateful for that promise which says that we can come to your throne of grace with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, knowing that we will find grace and mercy in our time of need when we come with a broken heart. And so, Father, speak to us today. Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. In this passage, we see some testimony killers. We see some things that we as children of God must avoid if we're going to be God's witnesses in this world. Okay, number one, you ready? Number one, tolerance. Now, tolerance. Ultimately, that word has roots in Christian faith, doesn't it? Tolerance means that we can agree to disagree. We need a lot more of that in our society, like true tolerance, don't we? Like Christian kindness and respect towards one another, even those that we vehemently disagree with, even those who stand on the stuff we hear in our culture, we should have Christian tolerance. So don't hear me saying that we shouldn't show respect or that we shouldn't agree to disagree and show common. What did we say last week? Compassion without, come on church, you remember? Without compromise. That's our call. Compassion without compromise. So we're not talking about throwing Christian compassion out the window. But what he says here, you've been tolerating this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. But man, she's manipulating folks to false teaching and getting people to engage in sexual immorality. And so Jezebel, it's a euphemism here, right? It's most likely her name was not Jezebel. It's playing on Jezebel, that wicked queen from the Old Testament. She was married to King Ahab, and it was during the days of the prophet Elijah. And she essentially got most of Israel, if not almost all of Israel, to worship Baal, horrible pagan god Baal, and to commit acts, licentious acts of sexual immorality, to engage in sexual immorality. And what he's saying here is that you're tolerating this, and you can't. As a church, as a body, as a corporate body, but also personally, let's take it on a personal level today as well. Tolerating these things. The word tolerance here speaks of distance. In fact, the root word is the same word where we get the word forgiveness. The Bible says that God casts our sins as far as the, do you know church? East is from the west. If you go north, you'll eventually go south, right? If you go east, you're always going east. If you go west, you're always going west. Hey, when you come to Jesus because of his shed blood on the cross, sin's gone. Past is gone. Come on now. Isn't that good news? It's awesome. And so that distance in Jesus, our sin, man, now is gone. Well, what it's saying here, this idea of distance, it's sweeping this under the proverbial rug, right? What they're doing is they see this open public sinfulness, but they're not willing to address it. Why are they not willing to address it? Now, we can have a little holy conjecture here, right? So read into this a little bit, and I don't think this would be wrong. Well, she's seducing folks, manipulating folks. Maybe she's attractive. She calls herself a prophetess, so maybe she's a very persuasive preacher or teacher. And by the way, the problem in this passage is not the fact that this lady was a prophetess or a leader in the church. I thank God for female leaders in the church. Come on, church. Isn't that right? I thank God for women who teach and lead and serve and make disciples in the church. The issue is not the prophetess piece here. It's that she's calling herself a prophetess. Somehow, in her manipulative ways, she has used her appearance. She has used her words. She has used whatever, very charismatic personality. She's used all this stuff to work her way into leadership. And why are they tolerating it? Well, maybe they're drawing a crowd. Do you think maybe they're drawing a crowd at the church house at Thyatira when you've got an attractive, persuasive speaker who's standing up there telling everybody, let's have sexual immorality around? You can laugh at church. I promise that's okay. That's like okay. Like think about it. Like seriously. And so are they drawing a crowd? Hey, just because you're a big church doesn't mean you're preaching and teaching the Bible. Come on, somebody. Just because there's a lot of people there doesn't mean Jesus is up in that place. Come on now. And so the issue at hand is not necessarily having a big church. It's preaching the gospel. It's compassion without compromise. And then God will save whom he will. And yes, we want to see the church grow. But the church, it's not about growing the church at the, at the expense of the gospel. And so tolerance here, man, she's tolerating, or they're tolerating this lady. They're not dealing with it. They're just kind of sweeping it under the proverbial rug, man. So they're giving up integrity. When we give up our integrity in order to gain influence, we've lost everything. Who cares about the influence? If we give up our character in order to prosper, then we've given up the only thing we have and the only thing that matters. And so it reminds me of a story of two little boys. There was this single mother raising these two little boys, and man, they were being bad all the time, and she had had enough, and she didn't know what to do with them. So she took them to her preacher. Took them to the preacher. She said, I need you to help me with these boys. And the preacher thought to himself, and he thought, you know what? These boys need to understand that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. His eyes are on everything. So let's see if we can't help them with this. So two boys, first one's brought in. He says, bring me little Bobby in first. He says, little Bobby, where is God? And he says, what do you mean, Pastor? He says, Bobby, where is God? And his eyes get real big. He's not answering him, so the preacher's getting frustrated. He says, Bobby, where is God? And Bobby turns around and runs out to his little brother. He says, hey, Jimmy, listen, God's gone and they think we did it. He's missing. That's true in a whole lot of churches. Hello. God's missing. Who did it? Well, he's still alive and well. Jesus is still on his throne, but he's not being lifted up in here. Same is true for a lot of people who claim the name of Christ, right? Oh, some say they love Jesus, but yet seem like God's missing up in there. What's up with that? It's because of the stuff that we justify, right? We want to get along with the world. We want to be at peace with others. And yes, the Bible says, as far as it goes with you, be at peace with all men. But in the last days, especially, but all throughout the New Testament, history of New Testament church, but especially in these last days in which we live, I mean, there's going to be some lines drawn in the sand that you can't cross for Jesus, right? Tolerance. What do you do with this on a personal level? On a personal level, how do you deal with sin in your life? Two words. You ready? Write this down. This isn't in your outline today. We're going to talk about corporately dealing with sin in just a moment, which is important for us as a church. Okay, but first of all, we got to deal with sin personally before we talk about helping someone else deal with sin. So how do you deal with sin personally? Repentance and responsibility. Repentance and responsibility. That's how you deal with sin in your own life. When the Spirit of God illuminates sin in your heart, you come to the Word of God, you see God's law, His commands, and the Spirit of God says, hey, this is not God's best in your life. This is wrong. Jesus didn't die for this. This is not the life He's calling you to. So repentance, that means we've got to own it. And repentance, again, big word, feels preachy and judgmental in today's day and time. Oh, it's not. It's gracious. And so let's just change the narrative on the word repentance in the church, okay, that our society teaches. Repentance is just a part of our walk with God, isn't it? It's receiving of the grace of God. And so repentance is agreeing with God. It's a mind thing, agreeing with God first. Agreeing with God, my sin is sin. God, this is wrong. This gossip, this lust. You know, those words, those actions, this stuff that I'm compromising on in my workplace or neighborhood that I'm agreeing with and I've accepted and hadn't said anything about, you know, when I was asked and I cowered back, you know, this stuff, God, this is wrong. And so I'm agreeing with you that it's sin and I'm turning from it. And now because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to atone for my sinfulness. Come on, somebody. Jesus did. He already paid for my sin. And his resurrection power is what gives me now the power to change. So it's grace. So I'm turning now and I'm saying, okay, God, I want to walk in your way. I want to be in your church. I want to be in your word. I want to pray and seek you. Again, not checking the boxes, not for my salvation, but because of it. That's repentance. Everybody with me? You tracking? So agreeing with God, boom, relying on his grace, walking with him. But secondly, in my personal life, responsibility has to come into play. So once I repent of my sin, now I have a responsibility before others that I have harmed. And so I got to make some relationships right. I got to go back and apologize for some stuff. If it's affected others, most of the time sin does, doesn't it? So now I got to make things right with other people. So repentance and responsibility. Does that make sense? That our personal lives. But now on a corporate level, how are we to deal with sin as a church corporately? There's a lot of talk in today's in some churches about church discipline. You ever heard that term before? Church discipline. And that word feels preachy and judgmental in our day and time. But the church has a responsibility to, right, lean in with its own, with one another. Me with you, staff, pastors, staff, trustees, leaders, family group leaders with you, but also you with us at times if you see things in our lives that are not honoring to the Lord. Well, how do you address that? Well, it's in a relational manner. But the Bible also gives us, first of all, a process. Matthew chapter 18. We're not going to read this passage. I ask you to go back on your own time with the Lord this week and read it. Matthew 18 verses 15 through 20. We've got a process for how, when I see sin in the life of another brother or sister in Christ and my heart is burdened and the Spirit of God puts that burden to say, gosh, that's not good, man. So now I'm having this conversation. The process here, Matthew 18, says go to your brother or your sister. By the way, same gender, right? Guys, you don't need to lean in with girls. Girls don't need to lean in with guys, preferably, right? It needs to be guys with guys, girls with girls, so that we can have open, honest conversations and it doesn't start to get, right, inappropriate, things like that. So now guys are leaning with other guys, ladies with ladies, but I got to go to my brother or my sister in Christ. We got to go have a cup of coffee and just say, hey, I saw this in your life. Man, how can I pray for you? I was real burdened over that. Feels like you're struggling here in your marriage or with your kids or saw this in your life or heard you saying this. Man, I'm just real concerned about that. And so we start to lean in one-on-one. And the Bible says there that after we have that person, right, one-on-one in private, if that person looks at you and is defiant and says, no, you know what, man, you're wrong. How dare you talk to me? Man, I don't want to deal with that. Well, now I need to go find another brother. The Bible says go get a few more who also are aware of the situation from within the body of Christ that know this person, that have relational equity with this person. And now you're going to go to them in a small group. Say, hey, can we have coffee together? We're just really concerned about this. And so you go there. Step three of the process is it says if the person is still defiant, says I'm not going to meet and I don't want to talk about that and then the Bible says that you bring it before the church. Now, what does that mean at Living Hope? Now, can I be honest with you? The Bible doesn't come in and give us every specific detail in the Word of how we are to address situations such as these. And how we structure other than the leaders that we have in place, we have witness scripture. But we have a little bit of grace here, if you will. What does it mean that I bring it before the church? Well, ultimately, you would bring it to your pastors and leaders in the church, and we would take it from there. Does that make sense? And the Bible says to treat that person like a sinner or a tax collector, like a Gentile or tax collector. What does that mean? It means that if a person's like, man, I don't want to deal with sin, and I ain't dealing with that, and man, I don't want to talk to nobody, then you say, well, gosh, maybe Living Hope's not the church for you. And in today's day and time, it's like hard. It's like, man, really? Yeah, really. We love you. We want to see you grow in Christ. But man, if you know, church, we have a responsibility for one another. We got to care for one another. We got to lean in. And by the way, what kind of situations are we talking about? Now, there are some in the church in America right now that believe church discipline is like the answer to every little thing in your life. It's almost like the church Gestapo. You ever met people like that? It's like, oh my gosh, you know, every little sin in your life, they want to sit down and have a church discipline conversation. It's like, dude, come on, man. That's not what we're talking about. You're talking about a lady who's standing publicly and telling, you know, and leading people into sexual immorality. Okay? 1 Corinthians, you had a dude sleeping with his stepmom. And he's like, I'm not changing this relationship. They're like, dude, what are you doing? This is like super wrong. You're talking about open public sin that is bringing disrepute on the name of Christ and destroying somebody's life and their family. Does that make sense? Otherwise, day in, day out stuff, we're just making disciples, right, with one another. We got accountability. We're doing life together. Hey, man, you doing okay? How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? That's happening. So church discipline is not something that comes in with just the daily stuff we struggle with, right? We're talking about open public sinfulness. But does it happen? Come on, church. Does it happen? Do you have the person in the church that's faithful and all of a sudden commits adultery and now leaving mama, and what do you do with that? Well, man, you step in, you say, hey, how can we help you with this? Man, our heart's broken for you. That's just one example. Many others, a person, you know, gets arrested for public intoxication or somebody, you know, is openly, you know, online. That's a big deal now. Accepting, you know, all this stuff, all this cultural stuff, and just standing and accepting all this junk that's against the gospel. So we want to have a conversation. Say, hey, we love you, man. Our heart's breaking for you. What's up with this? Man, talk to us. What's in your heart here? So the big point is, church, listen, we have a responsibility for one another, don't we? I mean, we're putting the floaties on and getting in deep into the pool today, aren't we? Deep stuff. So there's a process. Number two, there's a prerequisite. There's also a prerequisite. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. You know what it says there? Do not judge lest you be judged. How many of you heard that verse before? Don't judge lest you be judged. One of the most misquoted, misinterpreted verses in the whole Bible. Like, don't you judge me. No, time out. What? Time out. Speaking into someone's life is not judgment. Judging someone is where you just cast somebody to the side. In other words, now they have no value in the kingdom to you. They have no value as an individual because they've done something. No, everyone's a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. That's why I want to speak into your life. Make sense? But the prerequisite here, it says, right, we talk about the log and the speck, right? You tracking on that passage where it says, before I can get the speck out of your eye, I've got to get the what? Log out of my eye. So there's a prerequisite. So I got to deal with sin in my life. The log's got to come out before I ever see clearly enough to help you with your speck. And it's an interesting, I don't know about you, I've got a whole lot more issue dealing with my own stuff than I do a lot of times yours. And that's kind of where Jesus is going with this. Jesus was sinless. He had no sin, but he's teaching us a lesson here. He's like, hey, there's a log in your own eye first. Everybody got a speck. You got to get the log out of yours first, and then you can step in. Because now there's grace in my heart, right? When I've come before the Lord and I say, God, forgive me, fill me with your spirit, help me to operate in this in humility. So when I see something in someone's life, I'm going to my prayer closet first, praying for myself, praying for them, asking the Spirit of God to superintend this conversation. Then I'm going and talk to them, right? Because I care. So there's a prerequisite. Then number three, we see a purpose in God's word too. A purpose to this. To addressing sin in one another's life within the church. What's the purpose? Galatians chapter 6, and we do have these verses I want to give to you directly. It says this, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, those who are walking in the Spirit, okay? That's not just the pastors and overseers in the church. It's also family group leaders and others. Want to come alongside those who are walking with God. What does it say there? You who are spiritual should, what's the next word? Come on, church. Restore in a spirit of, what's the next word? Gentleness. See it? Relational context. The purpose of these conversations is not, bless God. Listen, man. We're trying to get people in the kingdom, not kick them out. You know, come on now. You know what I'm saying? Don't leave here today saying like Pastor Derek saying we're going to kick folks up out of the church that sin. Like, no, time out. No, restoration, man. This is relationship. I sin too, just like you do. We're talking about major public things that we got to lean in together. And then disciple making, again, are those week in, week out relationships where we're just praying for one another and having accountability and asking some questions. How's your marriage? How's your thought life? You know, how you doing with your finances? And, you know, what about words, thoughts, actions in your life? So it's that. But then when we get in a formal process with people, what's the focus? Well, it's restoration. We want to see people restored, encouraged, marriages put back together, folks serving God again. You know, that's our desire. That is the antithesis of this culture. It's cancel culture. And it's made its way into the church, hadn't it? If there's any kind of black eye on the church at all publicly, you're out and you're done forever. I want you to hear me today. That's wrong. It doesn't mean that a pastor who falls or something like that will be able to come right back into their role as a pastor or leader in the church. But it should be our desire, come on now, to restore, to see people using their gifts once again, to see their families restored, to see encouragement come, to see God's kingdom glorified. Does God forgive us of our stuff? Come on. How can we who've been forgiven this much not forgive much? And so we need a revival. I said this to Pastor Pete Wednesday night. Wasn't that good Wednesday night, by the way, those who were here? Wasn't it good stuff? I mean, it was awesome. And I told him, I said, Pastor Pete, we need a revival of grace within the church. We're talking a lot about, you know, fear God and holiness. Yes, we need that. We need a revival of grace in the church. Because grace is the fuel for all that stuff. It's saying, look, we're in relationship together. We're in this thing together. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, man. I mean, that It always wins. And so what's the purpose of these conversations? Well, ultimately the purpose is restorative. We want to see folks restored. And so church, listen to me. We can't tolerate sin. I can't justify it. How do we know what sin is? God's word tells us. And the Spirit of God, for the stuff that's not explicitly written, the Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit lives in us if you're a child of God, so the Holy Spirit of God will begin to convict and say, this is wrong, and you know it. It looks good to the world, but in your heart, you know I told you not to do that. And so we got to own it, can't tolerate it. And within the church, we need to love one another enough when we see open public stuff that's real concerning that we go privately and start the process and just say, how can I pray for you? I'm not perfect, not trying to be whatever. I'm just trying to love you in this. So help me see what's going on in your heart. Help me understand. Make sense? Church, you with me? Come on now. All right, number two, second testimony killer. And I'm going to be quick for sake of time. Second testimony killer is teaching. Teaching, and specifically false teaching here, right? I had to go alliteration. I'm preacher, right? So the T's had to all come into play here. But so teaching, false teaching. Jezebel, this prophetess, says that she is teaching sexual immorality, and she's teaching, paganism, embracing paganism, compromising with the world. What's the context here? In Thyatira, it was a major a trade center. City for trade. And so they had all these trade guilds. And in all these guilds, you had specific items to be bought within those guilds. It's really interesting, the history of this. And each one of those guilds had almost like their own, or they did have their own little like pagan god over that guild. You say, well, man, that's crazy. What do you mean they had like their own god? Hey, man, we saw it in Southeast Asia, man, in Hindu areas. It's like every single little village and little town and little spot had like its own little temple. I mean, the Hindus worship over 330 million different gods. It's crazy, man. And so it's the same idea. Everywhere we went into these places, they expect you to respect their Hindu god, right? So same kind of idea here in Thyatira. So and worshiping these gods obviously included acts of worship, but some of those acts of worship included, engaging with a temple prostitute. And so you can hear it. So let's lean into it. To us, it sounds so brazen, doesn't it? She's seducing them to commit sexual immorality. It's like, how could they not? No, time out. This is like Mark of the Beast, Antichrist precursor kind of stuff. You couldn't do business without doing that, they argued. Because I would go to these trade guilds, I got to buy stuff here for, things we need for our family and food and items and different things. And so she's teaching, hey, listen, in Jesus we have grace. So we can be followers of Jesus, but he's in our heart. And so it's okay if you have to do a little something in order to buy something. Now it starts to feel more like where we live, doesn't it? Does that sound familiar? Well, hey, just go along with the crowd. No big deal. Hey, man, just don't make any waves, man. Don't create no problems. Just look, Jesus lives in your heart, right? And one of the leading heresies of early New Testament church was a heresy called Gnosticism. It taught that the physical world and spiritual world were completely, totally separate of one another. In other words, you could live for God in your spirit, and it didn't really matter what you did in the physical body. So Jesus, right, he was just a spirit, they taught. That's wrong, false teaching. Jesus was just a spirit. He didn't really take on a physical body. Big problem. Come on, church, if Jesus didn't take on a physical body, what did he not do? On the cross. Die. Huge deal. He 100% God, 100% man at the same time. And so sometimes these things come at us, shrouded in stuff that sounds real spiritual, but ultimately it's not. It's destructive. And so she's leaning into this a little bit. This idea that, hey, you can follow God in the spirit, but what you do in the body really doesn't matter. And that idea prevails even in the church today. Right? Well, hey, man, I got baptized as a kid. I prayed a prayer and I got saved a long time ago. So, man, I'm good. And so we could talk about Jesus on Sunday, but I'm going to live for the devil on Monday. Come on now. God's missing, like the little kids. And so that's what she's teaching here. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, listen, man, I'm going to bring judgment on a church that teaches that. And so it's a serious deal. Teaching. What's she teaching? Number one, syncretism. So a little bit of everything. A little bit of universalism. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. We can't even agree on the destination, much less the journey. Right? Okay? So, no, they don't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Buddha's not God. Hare Krishna's not God. Muhammad, Allah are not gods, right? Confucius is not God. Jesus is. Come on, church. Jesus is. Syncretism, but also secondly, she's teaching secrets. There's secretive stuff here. Deep things of Satan. Wow. So somehow, I mean, there's like Satan worship. And it may not have actually been called devil worship, possibly, but it's pulling in some of this mystical. And you don't mess around with the occult. Isn't that right, church? Ouija boards and all this crap and calling people up and divination. And there's, by the way, there's a whole lot more of that that goes on in high places that we don't know about. Than we really care to know. Not trying to espouse anything to them. I'm just letting you know. That's for real. And so you got to be aware of that. I'm not calling people up from the dead. I'm not calling up my ancestors or, you know, to get answers. Man, that is devil stuff. Devilish stuff. And by the way, let me tell you what else is devilish stuff. Secretive stuff within the church. If it's of God, then it doesn't have to be in backroom conversations and phones. We got to go have meetings to scheme and strategize so the preacher don't know and my family group leader don't know. And when it starts getting real secretive and real schemy, whatever it is, scheming and strategizing in the church with a group of people in the church, listen to me, this is real. Then it's not of God. If it's of God, then we're going to be open and honest about it. Right? If God's calling you to a ministry, new ministry, or if you got a disagreement in your heart about something taught in the church or a decision made, then you ought to be a big enough boy or girl to come sit down with a preacher and talk about it. And listen, my door is always open to you. I love you, man. We can agree to disagree on stuff, and I'll bless you in Jesus' name. And you know, it's okay. That's just the Christian life sometimes. But we got to be mature believers about it, right? So secretive stuff. Man, it's a testimony killer. God will remove your influence. And now you got no influence anymore. And so tolerance, teaching, and then lastly, we're done this morning. We also see termination. Termination. You know what kills a witness more than anything? This is simple. Quitting. Quitting church. Quitting on God. Stop serving. Stop giving. Stop sharing your faith. Are you going to make mistakes along the way? Church, are we going to make mistakes along the way in our personal lives? Yes, you're going to make mistakes. You know what impacts people sometimes even more than living some kind of perfect life is when I mess up and I keep coming right back to that same group of people and saying, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Your workplace, you want to win your coworkers to Christ? Well, when you make a mistake, because you will, you'll misspeak, you'll do something you shouldn't do, you'll say something you shouldn't say. You come back to them, you go back to that meeting, you say, hey, I said that last week, I shouldn't have done that. Or you go to that coworker one-on-one that you just blessed out in front of everybody and threw under the bus, and you go to him one-on-one, you say, hey, emotional moment for me. I didn't mean for that to go the way it did. It's on me. And you go back and you own it. Right? And so termination, don't quit. We're talking a lot about deconstruction. You heard that word? Deconstruction. We're going to deconstruct our faith. Well, yeah, we don't want to live in a spirit of religion or tradition, but at the same time, I thank God for the foundation that's been built in my life in Jesus' name and from other people and from the Word of God and the church. And so we're not here to deconstruct the faith. No, let's just love Jesus. Let's just grow in Him. How about that? And let's let Him build us. Let's build some stuff. There's enough stuff being torn down in our society. Let's build some Jesus into it. Into our families, into the church, into our lives. Philippians chapter 2 says this, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Not just when you're at church, but when you live in life every day. Even more so when we live in life. Church is every day, isn't it? We're the church. And he says here, work out your salvation. Every day you got to work out. Every day God's calling you to work out. What? Work out your faith. Work it out. Church happens outside these walls. We gather in here to grow in Christ, be encouraged, and then to go out and to work out our salvation. For what is it? For it is God who works in you. Spirit of God's at work in us. So we're working out what he's working in. It's just this continual reliance upon the grace, the Spirit of God. Okay? Saw recently the story about a guy named Reuben Brown. He lived on the south side of Chicago. He was an exterminator. And there were tons of people on the south and west side of Chicago that were having all these issues with cockroaches. And so he heard about this stuff. He called it the Mississippi stuff. It was this chemical that they were using in Mississippi to kill boll weevils off of cotton plants. And he had heard that quite possibly it could be, you know, the answer for all these cockroaches, these issues with roaches. And so he ordered hundreds of gallons of this stuff and began spraying it in people's houses. And cockroaches, man, they're gone. I mean, people's houses are being rid of these cockroaches as a result of this chemical. So, man, word began to pass. Next thing you know, man, it's hundreds of homes that he's treated in this stuff. Well, what he didn't realize was he had created one of the worst environmental crises in the history of the state of Illinois. The EPA had outlawed this stuff for personal residences because of what it did to people's neurological systems. I mean, it's like lead poisoning. It was equivalent to lead poisoning, and he didn't know that. It was unintentional. He did all the research he could, and he went with it. It was meant only for outdoor context, not residences. And so over $20 million worth of damage. EPA had to come in and rip out every piece of drywall, every lick of carpet, remove every piece of furniture that had been sprayed with this stuff over months. It's amazing how just one little old chemical sprayed, right, could lead to so much damage. And so too, church, listen to me. Sin may feel like a little thing, no big deal. There's pleasure in sin, right, for a season. There's great pain and destruction in sin over a lifetime. What feels good right now in your flesh, to your eyes, to your life, what feels like, man, it's, you know, whatever, if it feels good, do it, right? That's the idea in our society and has been ever since the fall of man. What seems like a pragmatic thing, something that's pleasurable. Friends, listen to me. It could cause great destruction, lead to great destruction in your life over time. And so today we got to come before the Lord, and we just got to get honest with him. Lay it at his feet. And church, our job is not to be, you know, the sin police in one another's lives. We need to just love each other, pray for each other. But when you get that check in your spirit, right? Somebody says something or you hear about something going on in somebody's life and you think, gosh, that's a bad deal. Mature children of God, now we got to have that coffee. Now we got to go have the conversation, right? Can't just let the spray keep being sprayed. We got to lean in and say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I help you in this?